Good morning. Legalism and rule keeping is not part of Christian living. The book of Galatians has been giving us freedom, declaring that righteousness is not found in keeping rules. Christian living is not supposed to be about keeping rules. It's found in Jesus Christ alone. And if we get a hold of the foundations that were given in the book of Galatians, it means the difference between us making disciples who are full of legalism, following rules, or making disciples who follow Jesus. Or another way to apply it might be, these foundations are the difference between raising our children in a way that they enjoy a life in Christ, or just the burden of measuring up to our family values and expectations. Paul has been telling us that no one is made righteous by rule keeping, and Christian lifestyle is not governed by rule keeping. Over the past few weeks, we've looked at the first point. We're not made righteous by rule keeping because, well, we can see that from our personal experience. None of us can point to the 10 rules that you kept in order for God to accept you. But all of us experienced God's grace while we were a mess. We looked at the Old Testament proving to us that God has always accepted people on the basis of their faith, believing Him, and not on the basis of keeping law, but instead trying to keep law, which we can't, brings us under a curse. And last week, Charlie spoke to us about the great distance after the promises of God were given to Abraham. It was 430 years later that the idea of law entered in. And that distance doesn't erase the promise. And that promise is found not in rule keeping, but in the person of Jesus, the seed of Abraham. So Paul's been telling us that the promise, the blessings that were promised to Abraham are for all of us and for people from every nation. They're not found by being a good boy or keeping the rules. And obviously we begin to ask, then what is the point of the law? I was preaching this at Teen Challenge earlier this week, and they couldn't wait for the next sermon. They had to start asking me questions, and all over the room, the hands were going up. Okay, so the law came 430 years later, but it doesn't change the promise. I understand. We don't receive the promise by the law, but doesn't God still want us to be good? Doesn't God still want us to obey Him? Doesn't the Bible tell us to be good? Didn't Jesus say, you're my friends if you obey me? Even in Galatians, if you look at chapter 5, doesn't it give you a list of the good things you're supposed to do and a list of the bad things you're not supposed to do? So what about the law in my life as a Christian? And that's where we pick up today. Why is it that rule keeping is not part of Christian living? Lee Bamber is going to come and read our passage. You can turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to pick up in verse 19 and read through chapter 4, the first 7 verses.
Right.
You might need a for the recording.
Oh, sure. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would help us understand your word. Amen. Galatians 3:19 to chapter 4:7. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of the transgressions until the seed of, to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party. But God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ that might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we're no longer under the supervision of the law. You're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by the father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir.
Thank you, Lee. From that passage, I'd like to pull out three reasons why rule-keeping is not part of Christian living. And I hope it brings freedom. This is the climax of the understanding of Galatians. And from this foundation, we then unpack chapters 4 and 5 of Galatians, and we see how Christian lifestyle fits in without legalistic rule-keeping. The first reason that we come to in this passage, starting in verses 19 and 20, is that rule-keeping is not part of Christian living because the law served a temporary purpose. We read the Old Testament, and then we say, apply it to our lives and misrepresent its purpose. We read Jesus expounding on what the law really meant and apply that to what we're supposed to do, and we misrepresent the law again. The law served a temporary purpose. When Jesus explained it in the Gospels, he was explaining what that temporary purpose really looked like and how much bigger it really was than what the people thought of the day. Verse 19 says, it was added. The promise already stood. The promise to Abraham that all the nations would be blessed through faith. The promise was standing, awaiting for the seed, Jesus Christ, to fulfill it. And the law was added. It was a temporary time of order, the law, and it had three functions. First, it pointed to the promise. When God brought the law, God gave man the expectations. It was added, verse 19 says, because of transgression. Because we fell so short, God added the law. And by adding the law, the very action pointed to a better life than what we were currently living in our sorry state. God was not able to add a law that would give us life. Which brings us to the second function of the law. It condemns. The law condemns us, tells us our place. Paul asks the question, is this opposed to God? No, it's not opposed to God. He's telling us the truth. He couldn't make a law that would give us life, but what he could do is add law in order that we might be locked up in prison until the time when the cure, Jesus, arrives. Our governments do this, don't they? The government of Canada is opposed to certain behaviors in its people. The lawmakers sit down and decide, what can we do about it? Can we make a law that will make these actions stop? No, we can't. But we can make a law so that if these actions continue, we can lock the person in prison righteously. We can make our expectations clear and declare how our citizens should live. It won't change their action, but it gives us the opportunity to lock up those criminals. But unlike God, our government doesn't have the option of offering new life. All we can do as a government is try to rehabilitate people and bring them self-discipline so that they can keep living under the rules that we've created. God has a different power, a transforming power, a life of Jesus power. What he can do is add law to determine our actions are not wanting, lock us up in prison so that we call out for help and provide us with a new life. Canada can't do that. God, opposed to certain behaviors in mankind, added the law temporarily to show us how far off the path we really were. Locking us up until the time when he could bless us through a new life found in that promised seed, Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 7, verse 7, Paul says it this way. What shall I say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. I would not have known what sin was except for the law. It was the law that told Paul what sin really was. I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, don't covet. So the law points us to the promise. It condemns our wrong. And the third function, it supervises our life temporarily. Verse 24 says, the law was put in charge. The law was given supervision over us. The law was put in charge to lead us to Christ so that we might be justified by faith. The law was not put in charge to lead us to Jesus, who would then make us have the right actions. The law was put in charge to lead us to Jesus so that we would be justified believing the sacrifice he made for us on the cross. That we would be justified by faith, by trusting that what he paid for really is paid for. Not by rehabilitating us to get it right the second time and figure out how to keep all the rules. The law locked us up in prison so that we might realize how far off the path we really are, cry out for a Savior, and be forgiven when it was paid for in Christ Jesus. Supervising us, God's law is perfect. God's law is good. God's law condemns everything that is not beautiful in God's design. Everything that doesn't meet up with God's life, with his beauty, with his design, is condemned. And it supervises us how we should live, showing us the right way. The law, it's like a babysitter with a toddler. You ever see a toddler in an antique shop? And the babysitter's like herding goats. Don't touch this, don't touch that. And the babysitter's always right. Unable to change the child's heart. Unable to bring it to instant maturity. But containing it and directing it down the path of the antique shop. The law was given supervision to us. To contain us, to direct us, to show us the right way, but unable to change our heart. Unable to bring us to maturity. But Paul says, now that faith has come, the law is no longer our babysitter. Now that faith has come, everything has changed. Verse 25, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. So the law had a temporary function. And Paul says, because it was a temporary function, it's not part of your life now. It does not continue for the life of the Christian. That was an old order. That was a time set by God. But it does not continue. It was added for good reason, but for the purpose of bringing us to the fulfillment of Christ. The law had a time period, and it's finished. Let me give you another example. A number of years ago, some of us in this room were on a hike together to Lake Lovely Waters. About 15 of us set out for this beautiful mountaintop hike. But without realizing it, after crossing the river in Squamish, we began following the markings for the logging industry instead of the markings for the trail. They had been demolished by the logging industry, and so we followed the markings all through the woods for many hours on a beautiful sunshine day. We followed until we came to a point where Nathan Lee fell off a cliff. A 60-foot tumble landed him in a crevice, and we phoned for emergency help. 3 hours later, the search and rescue team had not found us, and they phoned back. "Sir, would you describe the trail that you're on?" he said. I described the lack of trail and the markers that we had been following, and after a long pause, he gave me the full truth of the law. The laws of nature around Squamish said, "Sir, you are not on the trail." "Oh, you are lost." I didn't want to hear that. Those were hard words. How dare he say I'm lost? I'm the leader of this group. Mind you, I was following David Carlin, who was showing us the way. But I wasn't following the trail. Was the truth opposed to the promise of a wonderful hike destination? No. And somehow, the truth of the law of nature caused me to realize that I really was lost. It caused me to realize that this catastrophe of someone falling down the cliff was not God's fault. It was not the path's fault, the trail's fault. I'm not even on the right path. I'm not even following the right way. Furthermore, I suddenly realized that I don't even know the right way. I don't even know where I am. Because the law of nature came in over that phone line saying, "You're not on the trail. You're lost." And I believed him. And I found myself bound in a prison of a lost mountain forest. His message was filled with condemnation. But it was also filled with a promise. Somebody on the other end of this phone line knows the truth. I don't, but somebody who's communicating with me knows the way out of here. And that somebody went on to say, "Don't worry, we are going to get you out of there." The very next morning, the search and rescue team located us. They provided us with new clothes and new food in our prison. And they brought in a helicopter, and they airlifted us out of that sorry mess that we were in. You know, they didn't teach us how to read a compass. They didn't pull out a map and show us where we were. They didn't stand behind us with a whip and drive us back and forth through the woods until we got back on the right trail so we could try again. They just took us airlifted out into the promised land of freedom. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. It's the end. There it is. It had a temporary purpose. Now we live in Christ, and the law has finished. There's a false view. Some people look at the law as leading us to Christ, and then Christ enables us to continue to try to keep the rules. And we We understand that Jesus forgave us, but now we try hard to learn what God really wanted us to do so that we can obey those things and try harder again. That's not the message of the gospel. It's not that he stands behind us on the trail, herding us back and forth with a whip to get us the right direction. Our life is in Christ. And he's given us a new life. You want to go to the other side? That's fine. The law served a temporary purpose. And the second reason that rule keeping is not part of Christian living is that we have a new status. Not only was the law temporary, but we have a new status different from our old prison. It's called being in Christ. Verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, he's not being sexist. As we often say, us guys have to be put up with being called the bride of Christ. In this example, ladies, just deal with it. It's sons of God. There's a reason for it. He's using an illustration of a wealthy Greek home in which a child might be one who would inherit and become the owner, but is put under the charge of tutors and guardians until the day of sonship, where they go through the ceremony of becoming a son, and the estate is entrusted to them, and they are considered an equal owner. So this is his example. Our status in Christ Jesus is that of being a son, an owner, a joint heir. The estate is yours. It's a new status. It's not like the old status of prison. He does not see us as a sinner. Colossians says that he presents us as pure and holy, acceptable, free from accusation. Not based on our actions, but based on what Jesus did when he paid for our actions. We're no longer in debt to our actions. Jesus paid the debt, and we're received with the status of a son. When you believe the promise of the sin payment, the life of Christ, all the labels from the past fall away. The inequality of Jew versus Gentile. The inequality of slave versus free. Of male versus female. These labels fall away. And all of us, slave, female, Gentile, all nations, rich people, poor people, all are elevated to the status of heirs of Christ. Brothers of Jesus. Sons of God. His point is, when we're elevated to the status of sonship, we're no longer under the childish supervision of the law. We're no longer the toddler not knowing which way to go and the babysitter corralling us. We've reached maturity. Father's put his arm around us and said, "You're my son. Sign my checkbook anytime you like." If you belong to Jesus, Paul says, then you are Abraham's seed, because Christ is the seed and you are in Christ and you are a joint heir. So if Jesus Christ is that seed of Abraham and you have been wrapped up into his life and been given his life, you also are a child of Abraham. Now, this was a direct jab back at the Jewish people in Galatia, who were telling everyone else, yes, you can become a Christian, but if you become a Christian, you need to do what we do as Jews. You need to be a child of Abraham. Being a child of Abraham means you keep these rules, and you do these diets, and you observe these festivals. And Paul was saying, no, 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 no. That was 430 years later. It's got nothing to do with your personal experience. It's got nothing to do with anything that Jesus came for. The law served a temporary purpose. And that purpose has come to an end. We now live in Christ. Whatever nation we're from, whatever our background is, our status is a son of God, not based on rule keeping, but based on a life of Jesus. You're no longer a criminal in prison. You're no longer a toddler needing a playpen to keep you out of trouble. You're an heir of Christ. You're an owner of the estate. Your goal is not to learn the rules of the trails that are lost in the forest, to find your way back on the path. You've been airlifted into a different place, the kingdom of God. Now in the kingdom of God, just live. Just enjoy. Just live. Now, with the mind of Christ, the life of Christ, the Spirit of God in you, just enjoy. Who was it that said, love Jesus and sin as much as you want? What's he mean? If you love Jesus with all your heart, you don't want to sin. Love Jesus and you can just live. Sin as much as you want. I don't want to sin. I'm the king's kid. I've got the estate. That guy's offering me chocolate-covered poison. I don't want that. I got the real stuff. And sin no longer looks attractive. Love God. Live for Him. Live in Christ. And be free. It's not about learning the rules. Figuring out how to live like Christians are supposed to live. We have a new status. If all we understand is that Jesus forgave us, but we don't understand the goal was that we might live in Christ, we will still revert back to the bondage of the law. If we understand that God forgave us of our sins, but we don't understand that the goal of that was life in Christ, we will still revert back to, Matthew, can you show me how I'm supposed to live? Tell me the rules. Oh, our family doesn't like that. I got to try harder. Rule keeping. Bondage. Life in Christ. Life in Christ isn't some mystical thing of suddenly you're possessed and you're a different person. You don't have control of yourself and God just lives through you. He's God, you're human. But He offers you His life. Life in Christ means you belong to God. You're His child. He relates to you. It means that you have an intimate relationship with Him and He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. It means, as Matthew records in chapter 11, that Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary of trying to keep the Pharisees' rules, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Why did the sinners and the prostitutes enjoy hanging out with Jesus? Because He showed them that they were no different than the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He showed them that these people who they had on a pedestal, who they thought were so good, actually had hearts that were just as evil as theirs were, and that the whole world needed a Savior. We are the same. He showed them that the Pharisees had taken the law, which was huge, and put it down to something manageable for their self-discipline and ability, but still unmanageable for the sinners and the tax collectors and the prostitutes. But they had achieved the standard that they had put together. They were wise in their own eyes. They compared one to another and they said, I thank God I'm not like these losers over here. And what Jesus came to do is He sat down with these losers and He said, let me tell you what the law really meant. And He revealed the heart intentions of the law. It wasn't about don't murder. It was about don't be angry. Everything that the Pharisees had, He expanded into the real intention of God, which shows us that the whole world has sinned, that the whole world falls short that no one's good enough. And so the sinners loved Jesus because he was revealing that they were just like the rest of the guys. And then he offered himself as the Savior for both. Christ is our Savior. In Christ is our status. Number three, rule keeping is not part of Christian living because it was temporary. We have a new status. And lastly, because adults are no longer subject to childhood tutors. Chapter 4, Paul says, an illustration of these two points, an illustration of the law being temporary and an illustration of our status in Christ as sons. Here's his illustration. Adults are not subject to childhood tutors. Verse 1, chapter 4. What I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he's no different from a slave, even though he owns the whole estate. He's subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. What does that mean? So also before Jesus, before we were sons of God, we also were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. Do this, live. Do that, die. That's the basic principles of the law. We were in slavery because we could not do this and live, but because most of the time we do this and die. And like everybody else in the world, without Jesus, we were bound up in this slavery because the law had come and revealed what was pure and holy and we're not. But, verse 4, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law. Why? Verse 5, to redeem those under law that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons. Because you are sons, God sent his spirit of his son into our hearts. The spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, Daddy, God. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. Since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. His point is that children don't have the rights of adults. The nanny governs your every move. The babysitter tells you what to do. Before you're a son of God, you cannot make your own decisions. You do not have rights. You're under a perfect law of God that points out how much you fall short every day. But now you've been purchased and redeemed and bought back from that law. No longer. It's not that you can have both. And Paul's point is you can't become a Christian and also have the law. He bought you from the law. He was born under the law to save us from that law. All that law can do is condemn us. But he took that condemnation on himself and paid for it to take us out of that place of condemnation and bring us into the estate of the kingdom of God. Let us sign the checkbook as well. He airlifted us to his perfection. How do we know that? Because the Spirit of Jesus lives in our heart. And we have this relationship with God where we feel his presence. And we talk to him. We say, Abba, Father. We don't stand far off at a distance, trying to work up some way to come into his presence. But each of us who has faith in Jesus knows what it's like to have the presence of God. You know what it's like to be able to talk to God, to pray to God, to share your life with him, regardless of how your day went. Why? Because you're not relating to him out of law. You're relating to him out of his new place of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Now that you are, that we are adult sons, we don't live under law. We've been redeemed. We live in Christ. Romans chapter 10, Paul says the same thing. In verse 4 of Romans chapter 10, you have this verse where he says, Christ is the end of the law so that there might be righteousness for everyone who believes. Christ is not just the goal of the law. It's not just that the law was leading us to Christ and then continues on. He says Christ is the end of the law. It was a temporary period of time. Now you live as adults in His presence. Christ is not just the goal, but He's also the termination of the law. I want us to test our hearts with two little questions here. Test how free you are. Which one do you identify with the most? Do you identify with A, righteousness, peace, and joy in Christ Jesus? I feel the freedom of walking with Christ who fully knows my intentions and my motives, and I'm satisfied with His approval. Or B, do you learn and try to be good? You deal with church or family expectations, appearances, what people think of you, comparison to others, constantly explaining your motives, finding satisfaction with the praise of others around you. Whenever we deal with that comparison, keeping up appearances, it should signal us, I've forgotten what Jesus did for me. Because the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's not rule keeping and comparison and wondering what Joe thinks of me or what Sally thinks of me or if my family's as good as their family. It's righteousness, peace, and joy, freedom in Jesus. We live for Him. We have freedom to just live. We respond with what's in our heart, not what people think of us. Because we live for His approval alone. Not the rule keeping and measuring and comparison of what our church family might think of us. Or what our family thinks of us, our natural family. It's His approval that we're after. And it's based on Christ living in me, calling me to follow Him, and me getting to follow Jesus daily, moment by moment, responding to what the Spirit puts on your heart, sometimes convicting, sometimes confirming, sometimes leading us a different direction, but leading us by His Spirit, leading us out of relationship, leading us because we're hanging on to Jesus and we're following Him, not because we're memorizing some church rule book. Jesus came to set us free from law. To purchase us from law. Here we go. Austin, got a question.
So then, is there ever any place for saying, hey, that's not the right way to live to another Christian, or a mentor to their mentee or whatever, in discipleship relationship saying, hey, that's not right, that's sin?
There are a million questions that come out of this. So Austin asked, for those of you listening on tape, is there ever any place to say to someone, hey, this isn't the right way to live, we should live this way? When we counsel one another because we want them to experience the fullness of life. But we don't put on them this burden of, do it because of what God accepts you or doesn't accept you in. We always counsel with, you're accepted in Christ. We ask questions like, is God giving you peace about this? Not questions of, does it match up with our 10 rules? So we're always turning them back to that daily relationship of, what are you and Jesus in right now? Have you talked to God about this? Do you have peace in your heart about this? Regardless, I accept you. Because Romans says, we accept one another even as Christ accepts us. Romans says, each one stands before his own master. They don't have to measure up to me. He's the judge. And we're going to get into that more in the future in Galatians. I think I'm going to draw it to a close before somebody stumps me with a question. Christ in Christ alone. Rule keeping is not Christian living. Christian living isn't about external laws telling us how to live. It's about an internal relationship with the Spirit of God. If we can keep that straight, it's not about being measured by the people around me. It's about a relationship with Jesus. I'm going to give you a quick example. This happened Friday. Just to put this a little bit in context. Friday, I dropped off Katrina and my mom at the sushi shop. And on my way back to the house, I was listening to CBC radio. And they had on some girl singing a song. And this girl had a phenomenal voice. And she was singing about... she's going to hang her head until she finds a man that loves her. Something like that. All right, it's kind of a gutsy kind of a song. I wrote down her name. I know you can't text, but you can write while you drive, okay? I wrote down her... I wrote down her name, and I thought, I've been thinking about some people I talked with at Missions Fest who are reaching into human trafficking and the pornography industry. And something about that girl's song touched me on that topic. I went home and Googled her name and brought up this barroom singer, scantily clad, and listened to her song. Now, you can't do that keeping rules. You know that that's a no-no. But I knew what was in my heart. And I knew what I'm talking about with a few other pastors and what I'm thinking about how are we going to reach into Vancouver in this industry? I wanted to hear that girl's song. Why? How can you live that way? One way you can live if you have peace with the Spirit of God in you. Another way you can't do it because somebody might see what I saw on my computer and some barroom girl singing. That's not edifying to you. You shouldn't listen to that kind of music. Right? It's an example of the difference of just living free from rules, but following Jesus, or living under rules where we just don't listen to this, don't see this, don't do that. It's always black and white. God wants us to be free from that. He wants us to free each other from that. He wants us to accept one another because He accepted us. And He doesn't want us to measure our lives and thinking, oh, now I'm tainted, now I'm defiled because I saw that. But nor does that mean that we feed the flesh and we go looking for sin and we just enjoy the garbage of the world. But the difference is not found in a rule book. The difference is found by a relationship with Jesus where you are one with Him and He is one with you and you go with what He gives you peace about in your heart. I'll give you another example. Yesterday, I was in a bad mood. I was frustrated with my family, okay? But I had to prepare a sermon. I am not disqualified from studying God's Word because I'm frustrated by something I can't change at home. It wasn't an issue where I had wronged somebody and there was unforgiveness or anything like that. It's just things that are frustrating. Do you ever have frustrations in your heart? I mean, there's things that you can't change. But for sometimes life comes to a halt. And we think, I can't relate to God until this situation is fixed to my liking. It might never get fixed to your liking. How long are you going to be distant from God? But in the midst of being frustrated with how life is, I could pray and say, God, this bugs me. I could share my heart with Him. I could tell Him what's frustrating me. He didn't change it. He didn't change it. But He walked with me and He talked with me and He gave me His presence. That's a life in Christ. But if your life is a rule book, something frustrating happens in your family. Maybe you don't have enough finances, or maybe you don't like your car, maybe you don't like the hobbies your kids have, or whatever it is. And suddenly, you lose your joy in Christ. Because you've based your view of yourself on, well, only if my life was like Matt and Julie. If I had a family like theirs. If I could be like Jean Marie. But no, we've got this mess. and I don't even know how to ski. It's a life in Christ. And when you have a relationship with Him, you can enjoy the fact that that family's like this, and this family's like that, and another family's different, and you can enjoy living the life that God's given you. You can enjoy the fact that these guys are happily married, wish that you weren't divorced, but keep on living happy. You can't change it, but you've got life in Jesus. And the life isn't based on, did my marriage stay together? Were they faithful to me? Was I faithful to them? It's not based on that. Paul was a murderer. And he went on to walk with Jesus. God bless you.